If you'll stand with me as we do the reading of God's word, we do this every week as a sign of we recognize the authority and the relevance of Scripture in our lives. And so we're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians 9 this morning, starting in verse 6, and it says this. The point is this. I love when Paul does that because it's pretty obvious what he's about to tell us. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this, his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of worship. I ask that you will prepare our hearts for what you have for us this morning. May the words of my heart, my mouth, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, there was a guy in Scripture. There's a lot of fun characters in the Bible. If you ever take enough time to kind of go through the different key characters in the Bible, there's some interesting fellows and ladies in the Bible. And one guy in particular that I've always been fascinated with was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you don't know, was a weird, weird dude. And he almost had to be weird for the role that God kind of gave him in the world. But he was an interesting dude. He in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see that he was kind of just a wild out there dude. After all, I guess he was a prophet, so he kind of had to be a little weird. He was actually related to Jesus, so you can imagine Jesus maybe was like, I don't know, do I associate myself with this guy? I don't know. But he was that type of guy that people would just look at him and be like, you're off, you know. He wore camel hair for like his robe. I mean, I don't know if any of you have worn camel hair before. I've not worn camel hair before. I've worn other things that I would imagine are probably equally not my idea of protein. Thankfully, there's a lot of other options these days, right? Just go to Costco. But he was that dude. He would eat bugs. He would eat locusts. He would eat wild honey. He was that guy. Face value, you're like, you're not all there, and yet he was. So John the Baptist, we see he probably was like. If you've ever seen people that are coming into town for like Burning Man, like the burners, he would fit right in. But there's a scene in Luke 3 that is a very interesting moment in the life and even the beginning stages of Jesus' ministry where he starts to preach to a bunch of people and he calls them to a very specific response. You know, you think that a guy like this would not be in his right mind, so you listen to him and you'd be like, dude, you're crazy. You're not even talking clear. What are you saying? But that wasn't what we see with John the Baptist. We actually see that people are starting to respond, and he actually starts to call them out. You would think if he starts to have all these people coming to him and responding to his message, he'd be like, oh, yeah, this is good. This is great. Look what's going on. But it wasn't the case. He starts to say, no, you don't have the right heart. You don't have the right heart. You don't have the right heart. And it's this really interesting scene where he starts to call out these people. He calls them simply not to go through just the motions of religiosity and tradition, but he starts to tell them one very specific thing that is really interesting for us this morning. He says, Don't go through the motions, but bear fruit in keeping with repentance, is what John the Baptist says. Now, that's an interesting phrase. You think there could have been a lot of things that he would say to his followers and listeners, but he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Like, what does that mean, John? What are we talking about here? And in this story, the fruit, we'll call him JTB, because that's what we call him, of course. JTB, the fruit he's talking about, is associated with what has to do with generosity. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he starts to tell these people, he tells them, be generous with those around you. Put your money where your mouth is what he's saying. He says, you can say this all day long, that you believe this, but you have to put your money where your mouth is. Are you content? Are you being a good steward? Are you living a life of generosity? And so this morning, we're wrapping up a series. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're in a series called Near and Far. And it's this idea that God has established and commissioned us as the church to live on mission in such a way that not only represents him, but actually displays to people what it means to understand the gospel and the goodness of who he is in our lives. There is something inextricably connected between our witness as people of Jesus to the person and the work of Jesus, our mission to make disciples, and living a life of generosity, financial generosity. And so, yes, full disclosure, this is in some way today kind of a money talk. And, you know, we don't do this often at our church, but there is something that is important for us to talk about today as we wrap up this series of what it means to be good stewards of what God has given us and how that translates to our witness as the church. It has to do with missional generosity. So far in this series, we talked about kind of the inward, the personal, the individual side of that mission, right? We talked about what it means to love our neighbor literally as ourselves, as the scriptures tell us. How do we witness to our neighbors? How do we engage in such a way that when we live for our neighbors, they see something different in each and every one of us? And that they might be compelled to say, okay, what is it about you that you live the way you live? Today, we're shifting gears a little bit and kind of talking more about the big picture, 30,000-foot view, collective mindset of what this mission looks like. Now, disclaimer, I know that this topic, for many of us, or maybe all of us, it's a touchy one. It's a sensitive one. It might be even a sore subject for some of us. We obviously know we live in volatile times right now, don't we? Gas has gone up almost a buck just in the last few weeks, right? We live in a reality where this is a sore subject for us. But the posture we're taking about this today is this. As a church, we believe that the lavish nature of our God should compel us, that was demonstrated in Jesus, should compel us to be generous as a response for the relationship that we have to our God, to the salvation that we have because of who Jesus is. So in light of that, let's kind of dig into our passage this morning. Let's look at what God says through Paul to the Corinthian church, starting in verse 6. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so a couple things to point out here real quick. I think sometimes when we look at this passage, we immediately look at it from a very personal, individual perspective, right? As if Paul is speaking to me and only me, and it is up to me to decide how bountiful I am with what I sow. And the sowing is obviously in a very agrarian illustration. It was a very agrarian society. So most of the people he's talking to probably have some semblance of a role in agriculture, farming, raising up crops, so they understood what he was saying. But Paul is not talking to an individual. He's talking to an entire church congregation. He's talking to an entire church body. the collective church, not the individual. The second thing to point out here is that everything Paul is expressing has to do with the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that we have for those who say have said yes to Jesus and identify with him, everything about this is about the freedom that we have in Jesus. And my hope and prayer this morning is that just that, that we would see this as something where there is a pressure or an obligation or a coercion to do anything. But this is done out of the response that we have from being set free in Jesus. That the way we respond with our lives should be indicative of that freedom that we have in Christ. So this has to do really with a mindset more than it does the money itself, right? Like that, this has to do with the attitude, the spirit behind it more than the amount. And that's really what I want to get at this morning. Paul is echoing much of what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount about having a kingdom mindset investment. And this is our first point really for this morning that we're kind of setting things up with. A healthy church is a generous church with a global mindset. A global mission mindset. That's the starting point for this morning. I think everybody here and everybody with any type of organization that you're part of or family unit or whatever, every one of us desires for the things that we're part of to be healthy. Whether that's your job, whether that's your household, whether that's your own personal pursuit, we all want to live in health, don't we? Nothing is different when it comes to the life of the church. There are things that we see in Scripture that God has indicated if you want to be a healthy church, there are certain things that must follow in that process. And one of those is generosity, how we live a life of generosity. It's actually one of our core values, is to be irrationally generous as a church. And the truth is, we cannot actually talk about the love of God and understand the love of God without the call to give and to serve. To give of ourselves, to give of the things that we have. Generosity is indicative of that reality. Now, generosity, I think, is important to talk about that. Generosity is not just something that we're trying to tip the scales on God and say, hey, if we do this, do enough of this, it's going to be a thing where we have God's favor or we can manipulate God's hand. Like, that's not what we see in the Scriptures at all. There's no freedom in that. That's why Paul says in this, don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, but each person must decide in their own heart what to give. This is a matter of doing work with God in the process. You know, there was a funny clip that I saw one time of a church in Africa where they were in this moment in their service where they were talking about generosity, and they started to have a response to that generosity where they have this moment of giving as a church where they would play a song and the church would get up and they would start to dance in a circle around the room, and they would have like a bucket or a basket, I forget what it was exactly, where it would be in the front, and it was part of their worship service where they would play a song and they would start to dance and they would put their offering in the basket, right? And they would be really excited to give to God and what he was doing in the church. And then they would keep going, and the pastor would come by and he would look in the basket and he would go to the music director and he's like, keep it going, you know? And he would like, we're not there yet, you know? And so they would keep dancing and they would keep going until it was where the pastor was wanting it to be. And we're not going to do that, just so you know, okay? We're not going to do that. Partly because, you know, again, it misses the spirit of what Paul is saying this morning, that we should decide in our own hearts as we do business with God on what we give, and it should be done cheerfully. And also, I don't know if all of us can really dance that well here either, but that's just me. I know I can't. But I say that all to say is that generosity and mission, they do go hand in hand. Generosity and mission do go together because this has to do with freedom. Freedom for ourselves first. Freedom for our own self, and then from there, for the sake of others. It is something that God has instituted in this world that we live, that he has called us to respond with our generosity, with our financial stewardship, because he wants to work on those areas that he knows are going to capture our hearts. And so he takes that which could capture our hearts and he turns it around and uses it for his purposes. He uses it for his mission. And the more we grasp our freedom in Christ, the more we will be compelled to give, to be generous, to live a life of generosity, because it's part of the process of growth in Christ. Rich Viotis, who's a pastor in New York, he said this about giving and generosity. It is a formational process that can help us grow into maturity. Money has a hold on us in devious ways. When we give, we loosen the grip money has on us. Tithing 10% is a way of training our lives to become like our generous Lord and live in greater freedom from attachments. I love that. It's a maturation process to loosen the grip on the devious ways that these things can take hold of us. You know, what's interesting in this passage is Paul's not just saying arbitrarily out of nowhere, hey, give, you got to give, be generous. There's actually a situation here that he's speaking into that called for this to be the case. What was interesting about the churches at this time is each church would actually take a collective gift and offering, and they would actually take that gift, and there would be somebody who was designed and designated to go and carry that gift to another church for the sake of the mission that was going on in that area. If there was a felt need or if there was a situation where there was an opportunity to minister to people in the area, this church over here would actually take that gift to the next church so they could carry out that mission that God had for them in that specific area. And that's what Paul's speaking into. He's actually saying, because of your generosity, it's going to overflow in thanksgiving with those who receive it and those who benefit from it. And I think what this means for us this morning is that the attitude and the nature of the church's generosity had the power to propel the mission of the church forward. Think about that for a second. The attitude and the nature of the generosity, not the amount, not, you know, that it was this insanely large number. No, the attitude and the nature to respond to the felt need of what was going on had the power to propel the mission forward. He was reminding them that the local church was established as God's main agent of witness in the world. I think sometimes it's easy for us, and obviously we see this in our culture, to turn and kind of point the finger and say, you know, you didn't do this or you didn't do that, or they're not doing this, they're not doing that, or maybe they did this and they shouldn't have done that. But we all know that the more we point fingers or the more we wait for somebody else to be the solution, we become disappointed and things don't happen. And I think what we see in the scriptures is that God is saying, be the solution. Out of the overflow of what you've been given by God, be the solution. He was reminding the church of that reality. Martin Luther, we all know who that is. But he said something very profound about the idea of conversion, about what it means to be changed by God. He says, every Christian needs three conversions. The mind, the heart, and the wallet. And I think the implications of that, right, is that we all know the nature of our pocketbooks or bank statements if you live in the 21st century, right? We all know the nature of that, is that what that shows, what that reveals will determine what we have put our actual belief and trust in, right? That will reveal who our God is if you really think about it. Is what that shows. Matthew 6, Jesus says, verses 19 to 21, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and to steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is a call to be irrationally generous with the resources that we have so that we can fulfill the mission God has given us. And of course, for us here, it's in Carson and beyond, to be a blessing, as we're blessed to be a blessing. And this is what Paul is actually talking about, if you're not convinced of that yet. Let's look at a few of the other verses in this passage to see what he actually says about this. Verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you may abound, supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness." The beginning of verse 11, "You will be rich, enriched in every way, to be generous in every way." 12, "The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then 13, "They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." So there is something deeply entrenched into our faith and who Jesus is and who we believe to be, who he is, and it is deeply connected to the way we live and how we are generous. I want to talk real quick specifics on this tangibly. Like, what does that look like? We can talk about this all day long, right? But what does this actually look like for us here at The Dwelling as it relates to the mission God has given us in our community and, of course, around the world? There's definitely many things to this, but this morning there's a partner card on the seats near you. If you want to grab that, you don't have to look at it necessarily now, but take that with you. At The Dwelling, we have what is called partnership, and it's this idea that we're not about really being the type of church that people come and just kind of be a member. You know, because membership, when we think of membership, it's kind of more like this idea that you're just kind of coming in and reaping the benefits of being a part of a club or that type of thing, and there's no stake, there's no ownership in that process. And so what we like to say is to be a partner at The Dwelling is a little bit of a different perspective, because becoming a partner, it sends the message and it helps us recognize that every single one of us has a part to play in the mission that God has given us. Everybody. And that could be has to do with serving, that has to do with giving, that has to do with understanding where God has placed you in your own context. And so we're going to be that type of church that really pushes this idea of partnership, because the more we partner together, the better we are. We are better together. And also off of that, we're not going to just hold on to these resources that God has given us and say, okay, good, we got all this coming in, we got this for us. The idea behind this is that we are generous and blessed to be a blessing to others. And so everything that we do is for the sake of the ministry that God has given us here. Some of those things that are coming up, just to give you an idea. In the fall, we are launching our youth ministry at The Dwelling. And so we're in the groundwork right now as we speak of praying through that and what that looks like and being able to kick that off and have the resources and the space and the place to do that. As we continue to move forward and transition to our own leadership team and to being more established, one of the first points of a discussion through that is how do we bring on strategic missions partners here at The Dwelling, locally and globally, which will give us opportunities to see work happen in our community and in our world. And of course, being able to send people to go partner with these ministries as we do the work. This also gives us the ability to actually respond to felt needs in our community. Every single week, we have emails and calls from people in our community who are expressing their dire need just for basic essentials to be met. We want to be a church that responds to those things and are willing and able to help in those areas, in those times of need. And so as a church, we don't want to be generous just for generosity's sake, but we want to be a church that is known for helping solve problems in our community because of that generosity, to invest in initiatives and projects across the world that are tangibly cultivating moments of reconciliation and renewal in communities, to be kingdom-minded in that process. We are committed to being patient about listening for where God is working and to respond in that way. And so lastly, I just want to kind of close with this thought. As people of God, as the church, when we think about this idea of being on mission near and far, our call is to pray, to support, to encourage the work of the ministry, both in our own sphere and in the wider world. You know, God wants something not just, he wants more so something for you, for your heart, for your freedom, a heart that is freed from the need to consume and acquire, and a life released from clenched fists, and a soul awakened to the joy of living with hands and arms wide open, to see ourselves not just as recipients, but as givers of delivery people, so to speak, of this grace, to give the gospel away to others near and far. And so that's why we talk about, that's why I believe as a church it is important for us to talk about this, even though at times it is uncomfortable, even as at times it is something that maybe we don't want to talk about or think about. Because again, it could be a sore subject. I get that. But I'm here and I believe this with all my heart, that God doesn't want something from you, he wants something for you. And that is why we give. And it is more blessed to give than receive because of what happens when we do trust God with all that we have and all that we are. Maybe you haven't experienced peace and joy in your life lately. This is counterintuitive to the world's of what they say to do. Just continue to try to figure out how to make it go up and to the right, and you'll be fine. And there may be that, there may be some truth into some of those things. But there's something about what Jesus says is that when we give, our world gets bigger. When we give, our peace gets bigger. Our joy gets bigger. And it is contagious to the world. Proverbs 11, and this is verses 24 to 25 in the Message, and I love the way it's phrased. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. I don't know how that works out. I don't know what kind of economy that really looks like sometimes, how that fleshes out, but I trust it. And I've seen it to be proven faithful in my own life, and I know many of us here have as well. And so many of us might be thinking today, like, well, what does that even look like? Like, I know, like, this is a hard thing for me. You know, you don't understand, Michael, like, what, that I'm paycheck to paycheck, I'm bill to bill. I get that. I grew up with that very notion of, like, are we going to have enough money in the bank today to just put food on the table? And again, this is about something for you to work out with God. Like we talked about in the beginning. I trust that God and you and God will do work, and he will reveal to you what this looks like for yourself. But he also said, those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully a harvest, whatever that looks like. We're not a prosperity church where that means that just by doing that, all of a sudden your bank account's going to be, you know, 7 times bigger than it was last week. Just by doing that. If it does, praise God. Praise God. But that is not the guarantee. Bearing fruit in keeping with repentance means that we are living a life of generosity and trusting in the God of all things to be the one that provides all and is faithful in all. And so giving out of our little is true abundance in the kingdom of God. I want us to think about that this morning. God can do much with a joyful heart when we have done the work with him, and he will bless that and honor that. And so as we finish up this series, again, this is not just about generosity for generosity's sake. As a church, we want to be known as a generous church. That's here in this community, and that is across the world, to be able to bless ministries, to be able to bless and contribute to the work that God is doing here in Anafar. And so as we wrap this up, you know, my encouragement and hope is that you would at least do the work of spending enough time with Jesus, maybe this week or in the weeks to come, and ask what he has for you. And anything that we as a church talk about is something that as a leadership we are doing as well. We are encouraging and we are taking to heart as well. And so as we move into our time of communion, it's only appropriate that Communion allows us to kind of have that space to do work with God. I'm going to invite Moses Schofield to come on up. He's going to share with us this morning when it comes to communion, and he does have a few words for us in that light. So Moses, come on up. And afterwards, if you need prayer, our team will be in the back during the last song. They would love to pray with you. But don't leave here without opening your heart and mind to what God has for you in anything. So Moses, come on over. Here's the mic for you.
Good morning, you guys. Yeah, if I haven't met you before, my name is Moses. I made some notes here. I found it interesting. I was looking and reading through Gospels for the accounts, and what I had not realized is that in the Gospel of John, he does not reference communion during the Last Supper. He's the only one. But he's also the one who mentions this teaching that Jesus gave in John 6:53. And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I just thought how profound, because how many times God does things well in advance, so that at the time that was spoken, there was a lot of upset people. Enough people who were like, "I'm out. This guy's crazy. He's talking about cannibalism." And people freaked out. And they said it was very difficult. Even his disciples came back to him and said, "This is very difficult. This teaching is very difficult." And again, like so many things, I think because nothing had been fulfilled yet, that time hadn't come yet. Matthew, I do want to redo this because I feel like the communion is so very important to us as believers. I think it is the thing that unifies us as a body globally, that all of us participate in this, and this is the one unifier in all of it. While they're eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Later on in Corinthians, when we find that the church, the early church, had been consistently practicing communion, we have Paul who tells us that we should examine ourselves, that we should consider what we're about to participate in, that it is quite honestly serious business. That the bread that we have, I just dropped mine inside my cup because I wanted to prepare everything, and now it's like muddled, so imagine I have the element of bread. His body that was broken for us, and we in the bread we also make a proclamation. The proclamation is that it is Christ's body that was broken for us. And we were participants in the breaking of his body. We ourselves are participants in his broken body. But it is this same body that died and was resurrected. He raised himself from the dead. Hey, thanks, buddy. I can do this properly. And the wine is his blood that was given freely that we can be forgiven. And in this, we proclaim that it is Jesus alone who can please the Father and fulfill the requirements of the law. And so as we take this together, you guys, my encouragement is that we would examine these things in ourselves and that we'd recognize that this is not just an act like passive, but these are proclamations that we are saying. We are saying that it is Jesus alone who has perfected us. It is through him that we get to have a relationship with the Father, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, body of Christ, blood of Christ.